Hello again. This is a short scripture verse today, scripture reading, but I can tell you that the sermon is packed full of meaning that Reverend McNeil brings out of this passage. It's taken from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I pray God will add his understanding to the reading of this holy word.
Good morning. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Have no fear. Far more personal in tone, this second letter written to Timothy at the hand of Paul captures the last words of a man soon to be executed, not for the murder of Christians, but for the message of Christ. Paul is alone except for Luke. He's been abandoned by Demas and deserted by the people in the province of Asia. It is at the end of Nero's reign, a ruler remembered for his perverse mind and persecution of Christians, a young man who ordered the execution of his mother and who would commit suicide a year after this letter was written. Unlike the first letter written to Timothy, where Paul expresses the hope of seeing his son in the faith, Paul writes, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Consequently, it is a letter of reflection and remembrance, reminding Timothy of the unfeigned faith of his foremothers, a faith that Paul believes resides in Timothy also. He reminds him of the history of faith that is his inheritance, passed down from one generation to the next. He reminds Timothy of the gift that is within him, a gift that, though given by God, must be stimulated and encouraged, a flame that must be stoked and fanned. It is an internal gift, an interior endowment that consequently cannot be brushed off, separated from him, or stolen from his person. But it is within, a gift placed on the inside during his ordination. Paul refers to it as that good thing which was committed unto you. Its presence can be hidden, but only by Timothy's hand, and silenced, but only if not permitted to speak by its possessor. And then there is the fear. Paul is not talking about the innate emotional response to the threat of danger. He is not talking about fear as a survival mechanism or that often related to phobias. He is not talking about sweaty palms or knocking knees, stammering speech or those moments when your mind goes blank due to excitement, anticipation, or the fulfillment of a lifelong dream. No, he puts Timothy in remembrance of the history of his faith and his possession of God's gift so that he would not be embarrassed or ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ, so that he would not be afraid of the persecution that would surely come because of this message, knowing that it is a holy calling, not given because of his works, but because of the will of God. The faithfulness of the gospel message, its worth despite the suffering of its messengers, and the blessed assurance of a life lived for God is repeated throughout. Paul says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. He tells Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul seeks not only to remind Timothy of the value of discipleship, but he instructs Timothy to remind those he might train to teach others, saying, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Paul seems to speak to every fear, past, present, and future, in his final letter to Timothy. He even addresses the fear that Timothy might have for his own life. And so he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. It seems that Paul understands the pervasive and consuming nature of fear, and so he refers to it as the spirit of fear. In this particular passage, it is that of timidity or cowardice that is not to be the vital principle or the mental disposition of a believer. It should not be the law that governs us, the standard for our existence, the origin of our opinions, and fear should not be found in the company of our beliefs. Fear also should not characterize our thoughts, influence our temperament, or determine our perspective. But in a time when there are terror plots and terrorists, both foreign and domestic, that now scar the cultural memory of America, this is sometimes easier said than done. It is this feeling of dread that is used to manipulate and control our responses and interactions with others. And it has created a panicked society, where every bag is a potential bomb, every human body a potential harbinger of death, where even the skies are no longer friendly. Movie theaters have become murder scenes, and schools are no longer safe havens. Everyone is a suspect, and everyone is suspicious. And since the appearance of evil is not as identifiable as our prejudices would have us to believe, we live life fearfully, and fear is in abundance. But our fears do not protect us, but hurt us. They are not the source of our confidence, but our ignorance. This fear is not the cause of our strength, but a sign of weakness. It is not wisdom, but the cause of poor judgment. Fear appears all-knowing, and our inexperience only builds its resume. Fear may even seem eternal when we do not choose to participate in our lives and engage others for ourselves. Many of us are fearful of days named yesterday and tomorrow, so much so that it is often difficult for us to live in the moment. We are afraid of people long dead and buried and those we have never seen. We are afraid of places we don't have to return to and places we have never gone. We are afraid of what will be and the consequences of what we have already done. Sometimes our fears get the best of us while our lives get the rest of us. Fear is a thief that robs us of the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. It is the familiar acquaintance, the gossiper that always has something negative to say about the presence of any of them. Fear is the storyteller that lulls our lives to sleep with its tragic and fictional tales about them. But this spirit of fear, of cowardice and timidity, can cause our spiritual health to suffer and restrict the practice of our faith, as the sacred lies of fear have often trumped that of Holy Scripture. Fear of failure can diminish the strength of our purpose. Fear of isolation can dilute the force of our convictions. Fear of death can take away our excitement for life and living. It can rob us of the energy to simply exist. Fear of rejection can prevent the pursuit of love. Fear of pain can cause us to withhold this love from others. And the fear of abandonment will stop us from ever coming to love. It can determine our relationships, the depth of our commitment, and our emotional proximity to those we love and to those who want to love us. Once perceived as a trusted advisor, fear becomes our captor, and our thoughts are subjected to its rule. We surrender our control, our discipline, our minds to fear, and we are fed a constant diet of social predictions and historical cultural speculations. Our conversations become circular. We move only to return to the same location. We act only to repeat the same behaviors. We exist, but it is only in a manner that is safest. We are guarded on either side by seemingly unending and ever-present questions that begin with, "What if?" But what is fear doing to us? What has fear really done for us? What good has fear done? What triumphs, accolades, and accomplishments can be attributed to fear? What success has it brought us? What truth has it given us? How has fear made our lives better? Fear is a rude and jealous presence that interrupts the voice of opportunity and bullies newness into a corner. It does not share, it does not play well with others, and it picks fights frequently.
Fear pushes our purpose down and pulls its hair. It takes away our lunch money and anything else that is to benefit our lives. And it speaks harshly to the voice of hope and faith within us. But God has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has not given us the spirit of fear. It is not from God, because God does not want us to live life afraid. Proven by the many times that Jesus expressed it to his disciples. He says, take heart, have courage, do not be afraid or be of good cheer 125 times. It is his most common command. Jesus said to his disciples, and he says to us today, that no matter what or who surrounds us, we must have no fear. We must not be afraid of mystery, for it will be revealed. Of the death of the body, because they are not able to destroy the soul. Of the intentionality of God's care for us, because the very hairs on our heads are all numbered. We must have no fear, because Jesus is here. And he promises to never leave us nor forsake us. So why are we afraid? Like Timothy, I believe that life and its experiences of pain, loneliness, and doubt can cause us to become forgetful. Like Timothy, we need to be reminded of our faith heritage, of God's calling upon our lives, and the light within us, and of the spirit that is from God, that ensures that our power is compassionately displayed, that our love is durable and resilient, and that we have the mind of Christ, one that is subjected to the power and love of God. Have no fear, and it strengthens our resolve to face tomorrow because we know who holds it. Have no fear, and it enables us to receive and express love, assured that we will always be loved by God. Have no fear, and it allows for a mind that is calm and disciplined, even when facing the unknown, confident that God knows it all. Hold on to the word of God and do not allow fear to overpower you, to compromise the command to love others as you love yourself, or to become a prisoner in your own mind, unable to even think a courageous thought. Have no fear. Amen. If you don't know Jesus in the pardoning of your sins, our fearless leader, the doors of the church are open to you. I promise you, when you take his hand, that you may not always be afraid, but you'll have someone who'll walk with you and talk with you. Live life afraid today. Come down the aisle. We're waiting with open arms and a warm heart to receive you. And if you already know Christ and the pardoning of your sins and you would like to become a member of this church, then surely the doors of the church are open for you, and you're welcome at this time. Will there be one? Amen.
Join us in singing hymn number 633, All the Way My Savior Leads Me.
Yes.
love of God, the compassion of Jesus Christ, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit go with you and be in you. Go in peace and go with God. Amen.